This question by the Lord Jesus is found in Matthew 16, verse 5 through 12. It's also found in Mark, but we're going to go that in just a moment. I want you to open your Bibles to Matthew 16, verse 5 through 12. And I'll go ahead and read that. I want to read that before we say another word. This question is the question Jesus asked his apostles, his disciples. You know, it's interesting because it's hard to understand what it was like to walk with Jesus. I know a lot of people say, well, if I could just walk with Jesus, how greater my faith would be. But the truth is, those that walk with Jesus rarely really understood what he was saying. It wasn't until later that he opened the minds of the apostles and the Holy Spirit guided them into all truth. John 16, verse 13. But still, though, the thing is that Jesus gave them answers for questions they didn't know. Have you ever been, did you take algebra? I don't know. I took algebra. My algebra teacher, she didn't have much hope for me going to college, and so she didn't really help me much. But my geometry teacher, she had graduated from TCU magna cum laude in math department. But she decided she was going to teach high school math or high school geometry. So I happened to be in her class. She gave me a lot of answers for questions I didn't know. And when I say that, I'm saying that she really, as she would have one hand, I thought she was ambidextrous actually, but she was writing with the right hand. She'd have an eraser, and she'd start a problem on the board, and she'd erase it as she went. Real interesting. And then we get to the, and then she said, and now that everyone understands, we'll have a test. And the highest grade in the class was 30, and we had the valedictorian in our class. So the thing about it is that it's not that Jesus didn't want them to understand, it's that they just didn't get it. And sometimes, brethren, that's true of us as Bible students. We don't get it either. And it's not because we don't love the Lord. That's not the reason. It's because there's some things hard to understand. Even Peter spoke of the Apostle Paul in 2 Peter 3, and he said there's some things are hard to be understood. And that's the truth. It's very difficult sometimes. But as you grow older, as you mature in the Lord, you begin to understand some of the things that perhaps you didn't understand before. And that's encouraging to me because, you know, I thought that the Bible just remained a complete mystery. But as I grew in the Lord and I studied and I had others that helped me, it became a little clearer what was being said. But I could never have done that unless I had those Christians who were willing to make applications from the Scriptures. Because they just didn't have, I was fortunate, I didn't have Bible class teachers that just looked at the Bible like an academic study. They said it's the living Word of God. It's alive. And it will teach you and help you see what you need to see. So, having said that, in Matthew 16 and verse 5, let's say, here we go. It says, now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. 7th verse says, and they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, oh, you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves? Because you have brought no bread. Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Or the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? And how is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? And then they understood, the 12th verse says, and then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Sometimes in life, when you read your Bible, it is like an academic study. But as you live life's way and walk life's way and begin to make applications, all of a sudden it becomes very crystal clear to you what it's really about. It didn't at first, but as you grow in the Lord, you begin to understand better. And then become a help to others who don't understand. They don't see it. And as you are growing in the Lord, you're a help to others. And it's a help to you because your faith grows. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. So I know that faith is increased as we learn God's Word, as we unlock the things of the Scriptures. And you can unlock them. And it's not something that's higher above, so high above you that you can't understand it. That's not what this is. For God has given us the things through His Son so we can understand. And what a glorious and wonderful thing that is, that we may know what is right and what is wrong. Well, okay, that's a nice bit there. But as we see here, then they understood that He did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. In Mark the 8th chapter, if you'll turn with me, this is probably the bulk of the lesson, really. In Mark, the 8th chapter, turn there with me, please. Again, another account of this that we've just read in Matthew 12, as we see in Mark 8. Look at the 8th chapter, if you will, and starting with the 13th verse. And He left them, and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Then He charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have no bread." But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? And when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up?" They said to Him, 12. "Also, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up?" And they said, 7. And so He said to them, "How is it you do not understand?" Now, when I was teaching elementary school in the third grade, every teacher did not want the low math class, the slow math class. They didn't want those kids. Well, that's hard teaching math. I don't know if you ever tried to teach math, but it's pretty tough sometimes. Especially with these kids. Oh, mercy. Third grade? Well, they're already set. And I knew that was true, but I welcome them. I like that. I like a challenge. And boy, they're a real challenge. And they came into the classroom, and I said, I believe that you don't like math. You go, "Oh no, we hate math. We hate it." I said, "Well, that's good. I'm so glad that you hate math." They said, "What?" I said, "Oh yeah, I'm glad, because someday later on when you grow up, you know, and I meet you, I'm going to get your money." I said, "You're not going to have money." I said, "Oh yeah, I am. You hate to subtract. You hate to add. You hate to multiply and divide. But I'm here to tell you, I'm going to take your money." And they said, "That's not right." And I said, "Sure it is. Oh, well, it's not right to take your money, but if you're going to be foolish enough not to learn math, then I'm going to take advantage of you. Because after all, I got to make a living somehow." And they said, "Mr. Scroggins." I said, "Look here, I'll show you." I whipped out my play money, and we got to it. Now that's a concrete example of learning concretely, something that's abstract. And Jesus did that with His apostles. That's exactly what He did. He said, "Okay, your reason, you don't understand. Look, how many baskets did you pick up? Did you really think that I was worried about one loaf of bread when I took a few fishes and a loaf and broke them and broke them and broke them? And you filled and you fed 5,000 and you picked up the baskets and you don't get it? Come on, guys. How is it you do not understand?" In other words, why aren't you thinking? When I was a senior in high school, have mercy on the teachers, but when I was a senior in high school, I happened to draw the senior English teacher that everyone not only hated but lived in fear of. Her name was Thena Reynolds. I understand Mrs. Reynolds passed away not too many years ago, but Thena Reynolds, she was tough. Boy, she was really tough. And you know, but the thing I learned in her class that was so exciting, because the first day of class, she's sitting there at her desk grading papers. And we thought, this is the first day of class. How could she have papers? What we didn't know is she had set up the Tarrant County Junior College. She set up the entering freshman's English courses. And she was already grading their papers already. And she was very brilliant. And she sat there and out there. It was the first time I'd ever got to be really with the in crowd, if you will. We had the cheerleaders. We had the, some of the football team. We had the captain of the football team. I don't know why he was in there, but anyway. And we had others of different sorts. And I've known them from elementary school, but, I never was around them because, after all, they were in the better classes because they went to kindergarten. I didn't go to kindergarten, but that's another story. But the point of it is, though, is I finally ended up, and I didn't really think I belonged there. But anyway, so she just sits there grading, and everybody's just, they're talking like high school students will do. And all of a sudden, everybody gets quiet, and the cheerleader, Emily McGee, she raised her hand. She says, and she just keeps holding her hand up, and Miss Reynolds looks at her and said, "Yes." He said, "Well, Miss Reynolds, what are we supposed to do?" And Miss Reynolds said, "You want to know what to do? Let me tell you what to do." And she got up from the desk and she took a big piece of chalk and she wrote T-H-I-N-K. And she underlined it. She put the chalk down and sat down. And then the class, another 10-15 minutes passed. Almost the end of class. And then she said, "Now, boys and girls," which you don't really say that to seniors in high school, but that's what she said. "Boys and girls, you have been spoon-fed and led along and given and let to memorize, and you think you're really knowledgeable." I mean, she says, "But in this class, honey, you're going to think." And boy, that was right. And that was the first teacher I ever met that actually said, "You need to think in this class. You can't just get by with a memorization or some kind of..." No, you've got to think in here. God bless her. Boy, because of her, I went to college and I finished. Amazingly. But the thing is, though, is that absolutely think. Because people don't know how to think. And that's what the Lord is dealing with, even to this day. Why don't we as Christians, why don't we know how to think? Well, first and foremost, it's up to, why do you reason among yourselves? Listen to it. Why do you reason among yourselves? Why are you looking for answers among yourselves? Are you looking for human answers to spiritual questions, brethren? Is that what's happening? Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5, he said this. He made this very plain. He wanted them to understand this Saul of Tarsus who sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He who was educated, probably had a doctorate in the law to be exact. But the thing was, as educated as he was, when he came to Corinth, and I, brethren, 1 Corinthians 2 verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul said, you're looking for answers in the wrong places. Maybe as you go back in your own mind, think about your teachers in school, even in college, you can pick out the teachers that really were good teachers. They were tough. They made you think. They just didn't let you memorize this little thing and then write it down and give you your A and you go on your way. That's not what they did. They challenged you and they made you, it made you think. And that hurts. Oh, I know it hurts to think. I understand that. It's just so painful. But you know what? When you become an adult, whatever that is, and when you become a parent, oh mercy, then you're going to have to think, because you're going to be asked questions by those little children and they want to know. And you're saying, "I didn't think I'd ever be questioned." Oh honey, your life's filled with people questioning you. "Oh, I thought that was just a preacher." No, that's all of us. Because we're to give an answer for the hope that's within us. So Peter said, but now wait a minute. Why do you reason among yourselves? The Lord asked them, "Why do you reason among yourselves?" He who read their minds, He who knew what they were thinking asked them, "Why do you reason among yourselves?" He knew why they were doing it, but did they know why they were doing it? That's the question. Did they understand that they would never rise above their own mentality unless they asked for the answers higher than themselves? We talk about believing in one that's higher than ourselves because we believe in God. Well, what about the rest of it when you get into His Word? Don't you think you should think a little higher and let Him be the one that decides what's truth and what is not? Oh, well, I'll leave that to the preacher. Good luck with that one. You know, you need to think for yourself. You need to question what the preacher's saying. You need to take it to task. Move on. Mark 8, 13 through 20. Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Why don't you make necessary inferences? That's what he's saying. Why don't you make necessary inferences? You saw me break the loaves of the fishes. You took up the baskets. You saw how much. What in the world's wrong with you? Don't you see? You know, when the centurion sent to Jesus to come and heal his servant, Luke's account, he's on his way. And of course, the Jews say, "Oh, but he's done great things for our nation. He's built synagogues, done this, and he's worthy to be." And so Jesus starts that way, and then he gets about halfway there, and the centurion sends the servant, says, "You don't have to come to my house. I'm not worthy for you to be under my roof. But I have power. And when I want something done, I tell this one to go here," and they do it, and it gets done. And he said, "And I know that if you speak the words, my servant will be healed." And sure enough, when they get back from delivering the message, the servant is healed. But you know something interesting? What Jesus said about that? He said, "I have not found so great a faith, no, in all of Israel." And he's Gentile, the centurion. "I've not found great." You know why? Because he made a necessary inference. And I've got brethren who just rail against necessary inferences. "Well, if it's not a direct commandment, then it's just left up to us what we want, because it's just a matter of opinion anyway." Oh no, honey, that's not right at all. That's totally wrong. There are things implied in the Scriptures that you can understand, and you are commanded to understand, whether you realize it or not. Is your heart still hardened? Is it a heart condition? Well, when heart gives, you're just unresponsive to the Word of God. You read the Word of God and you go, "Okay, let's get on to the next verse." You know, Bible class is a hard thing to teach, but it's really hard when you let the class ask questions. And yet, we don't really learn unless we let the class ask questions. I call it stump the preacher. I call it that sometimes. And you can sure do that, I know. Not Joe, he can answer all questions, but I can't. But anyway, no, Joe. Joe knows. He's a humble fellow. I appreciate it. He's much more humble than I am, quite frankly. And I'm working on myself, though. I'll try to do better. The thing about it is, though, don't you see, though, that you're expected to learn this for yourself? The greatest teacher is the teacher that teaches you how to teach yourself. You get that? Paul said in Romans 2, he said, "You teach others, do you not teach yourself?" If you want to learn the Bible, go study with people and you will learn the Scriptures. Because they will question you and you'll be put on the spot and you'll have to dig into the Scriptures and find out what it says. Or perhaps you'll come to the preacher, which I don't mind that. It's okay. But we're all mining the Scriptures, trying to give an answer and not just leave it to somebody else. Maybe that's why Christians themselves don't feel like they should go out and teach the lost, because they feel like that they can't teach the lost. And the truth is, you knew enough to obey the gospel. Then what's the problem? You could show them and tell them why you obeyed the gospel. You can preach the gospel to them. You can teach the gospel. Well, that's just for the men, folks. Oh, no, 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 no. Have you not heard about Priscilla and Aquila? Don't you understand that the women folk too are supposed to be teaching? All of us. All of us. But when you're unresponsive to the Word of God, that's what they were. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and of Herod. And they said, "Oh, we didn't bring any bread." And the Lord just said, "You know, I can't say Jesus did that, but I'm telling you what." Don't you get frustrated with folk? You think you're frustrated. Let me tell you about frustration as a teacher. Have you ever sat down with a little first grader and listened to them read? Now that's where you learn patience, my friend. Real patience. And sometimes teachers, and this is not a slam on teachers, but sometimes teachers, they forget how hard it is to learn to read in the English language. And so I challenged some first and second grade teachers one time. I said, I would like for you to learn Koine Greek. And then we're going to give you a test. And we're going to see how well you do reading the Greek language with an entirely different alphabet that looks a little like ours, but not really. And let's see how well you read Greek. Well, this is really hard because Greek is hard. English is hard for those little children too. They're just now learning the letters, you know, and put them together in words. You say, that's not a sermon. What's that doing in a sermon? Because Jesus was really spoon-feeding these apostles and trying to get them to think for themselves. Brethren, the church of Christ, you mark it down, is about the only place you're going to find where if they're preaching God's word, they're preaching the gospel of think for yourself. That's what they're doing. And if they're not doing that, it's not a church that belongs to Jesus. Don't you see what's going on here? Don't you see why the Lord might have been frustrated with them? In Mark 8:13, well, having eyes, do you not see? Well, that is, what are you looking at? Where are you looking for your answers? Having ears, do you not hear? Well, what are you listening for? And to whom are you listening? This is the problem with brethren. It was when I graduated from the University of North Texas. We just call it North Texas State University. But now it's the University of North Texas in Denton, Texas. And when I graduated, we had the president of the college who gave the commencement speech, the speech there. And he said, he looked out in the audience and said, now, you're probably wondering why they've asked me here to give this speech, because I have a bachelor's of science, but I have no master's, I have no doctorate. And you're probably wondering, what's this old country bumpkin doing up here talking with you who are so educated? He said, do you realize that you came here for one reason and one reason only when you came to this university? He said, I'm going to tell you what it is. You came here to learn how to listen. He said, wait a minute, I know what you're thinking. Well, I knew how to listen when I got here. No. You didn't know how to listen because after 4 years or 6 years or 8 years, what it took, he said, now you know what to listen for. Very bright, isn't it? Simple, but very important. You hear a lot of things, my friends, but do you know what to really listen for that's worthy or worth your time? Are you listening? Are you listening to Jesus? Do you long to hear His words? Do you even know what He teaches? I personally quiz brethren about, well, what did Jesus say? It's not what Jesus would do. It's what did Jesus say. That's the power of the Gospels and the Word of God. What are you listening for? And to whom are you listening? Interesting questions. And do you not remember? Jesus said, oh, do you not remember? You know, in 2 Peter 3, you can turn over there with me. 2 Peter, the third chapter, look at the fifth verse. 2 Peter 3, verses 3 and verse 5. For this they willfully forget, you see. He says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, the third verse says, walking according to their own lusts, our own desires, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world then existed, perished, being flooded with water. They willfully forget. They willfully forget. Hebrews 5, verses 12 through 14. You should underline these verses in your Bibles, brothers and sisters. You need to underline these verses in your Bible. These verses are to us. It's what and I believe Paul wrote the Hebrew letter. You believe what you want to, I guess. But I believe I can show why he wrote it, but that's another matter. In Hebrews 12, 5, blah, blah, blah. Hebrews 5 and verse and verse 12 through 14. Have you read this? For though by this time you ought to be teachers, somebody pops up and says, oh no, but teachers, they'll incur a worse wrath. So I'm just not going to be a teacher. You really? It says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone, to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes of only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. 14th verse, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That's the mature. That is those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. To know the difference between good and evil. So how do I know an immature Christian? Do you know how I know an immature Christian? Let me tell you what they say. Well, I'm not really sure about that, preacher, because after all, that kind of, isn't that really fall into a gray area? I really don't know what the truth is on that. I don't really know what's right and wrong. That's because you're immature. Because the mature know what's right and what's wrong. Because they see the black and white of it, and they see it because they know that God is not, His answers don't just fade into oblivion or this gray area. Or this nebulous place that people think they can go to hide their sins. And that's the thing about it that's so shocking. Oh yes, very shocking. But now we get to the rest of the lesson. University of Texas, line to nowhere. And some of you will remember that 3 or 4 years ago when I was here, I used this illustration. So forgive me, I can't find a better illustration of what we're talking about tonight than this. Well, I was going to enroll myself in the classics department of the University of Texas. I told you I went there a little while. That does not make me a Greek scholar. I promise I'm not, so let's don't go there. But the point of it is, though, is that I found myself standing in line one day during fall registration at UT in Austin. And I'll tell you what, when you're running for class for 40,000 students, it's kind of tough. And so I'm running around like a chicken's head cut off. That's just an old expression, Texas, I guess. You know what I mean? And so anyway, I've got this pile of these different books and these different, all this stuff, and I don't do very well doing that. Yeah, do you do well doing that? I'm walking around trying to find where I'm supposed to go, you know, and all of a sudden I come into this hallway, a long hallway, and over to the left, I see door after door after door after door after door. They're going to offices. I know they do. Door after door. But the interesting thing was, there were oak doors, which you don't see a lot of places. Very nice doors. And they were Dutch doors. Now, if you've ever seen Dutch doors, you know it has a ledge. There's half a door, then there's a ledge. You know, so there's a little ledge. You say, well, why do you go through all that? Because I want you to know that I saw an opportunity to rest my books and my little map I had, so I could see where I was going. And so I was standing there looking, trying to find it. And I don't know, I don't hear voices. If you do, we need to get some medication for you. But somehow, I don't know why, I looked behind me, and brethren, there were 20 people lined up behind me. I kid you not. People think preachers make this step up as they go. I promise I don't. I'm telling you. I look behind me, there are 20 people lined up behind me. And I turn ever so slowly, because you know, a crowd like that, you could be stoned. I turn around and I ask the lady behind me, I said, why are you standing in this line? And she says, well, you're standing in this line, aren't you? Fair enough. Fair enough. What more reason do we need? I got out of line. They all moved up one. So I went down the line. I found to find out, are you studying? Oh, I'm doing my graduate work and I'm working for a doctorate. And I said, I have one doctor. I'm working for another doctor. I have a master's. And I went on down the line like that. Didn't find anybody. They're all more educated than I am, definitely. But anyway, I went on down there and I'm not making fun of them. I'm telling you, these were very good students of different varieties and heights and gender and just different things. And you know, and as I went down and I finally came to the center of the line and I said, sir, why are you standing in this line? He said, well, everybody else is. Well, okay, that's Makes this all sense of the world to me. I said, but I said to him very quietly, but what if I told you that you're standing in a line that's going nowhere behind a door that will never open? He said, I would think you're trying to get my place in line. I said, fair enough. Fair enough. Fair enough. And so I finally had mercy on them and I made a general announcement. Ladies and gentlemen, I had to use a big word. I inadvertently started this line. And they wouldn't believe me. They really wouldn't. And finally, they began to drift away and the line just disappeared. And I thought to myself, it's funny, it's really bizarre, but do you not realize that that's what our friends who are in the Baptist church and the Methodist church, don't you understand they love God and they think they're serving God according to what is right? They really, really do. But they're wrong. They're standing in a line that goes nowhere behind a door that will never open unless it's into hell. In other words, they don't know where they're at. And I find in life there's a lot of people who don't know where they're at. And they're lost. And they don't know they're lost. And so we who are loving, hopefully, and kind as Christians need to patiently and with all long suffering try to reach them and help them to see. And you can't do that by having a discussion with my church but your church, because it's not my church anyway. It's the Lord's church, it's anybody's church. We need to learn how to talk with people about their souls. And we can't do that, and we need to understand where they're at and how deceived they really are. They're so deceived, you can't... You know what, when Christian said to me, I don't see why people can't see. It's so simple, it's so plain. I said, because the devil's blinded their mind. Don't you see, they think they're right? They think they're right. They were raised up that way. Don't you get it? Don't you have a little mercy on them? Will you announce to the line that you started it and that it's going nowhere and the door will never open? Are you saying that? Because that's what this lesson is really about, is this. And so I can just go on and say that this is what happened. And I was very confused. Jesus said in John 7:24, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. And Christians, unfortunately, many times see people who are lost and they say, well, they never hear the gospel. And you know what? Sure enough, they won't, because you'll never say it. How can they hear that which you don't say? How will they ever know? He says, well, wait a minute, preacher. We pay the preacher to do that. Oh, honey, only you see me after services. We need to talk. You got troubles. If you think the preacher is hired to do your work for you, because he's not. No, in Ephesians the 4th chapter, it's clearly stated that the Lord gave evangelists and pastors, elders, he gave to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. That they are the ones that are going out. Well, I'm not paid to do that. You know what? The payment was Jesus' blood on the cross. There has been a payment made. He made it before you were ever born. People say, Dennis, I just don't like your kind of preaching. So shall I just let you stand in line and just keep standing in line? And a line going nowhere behind a door that never opens. Shall I just leave you where you're at and hope that somehow... Well, maybe you'll get it one day. That's not what my job, as I perceive it to be, is as a gospel preacher. My job is to call your attention to the Scriptures and say, please think about what's being said. And don't study the Bible and don't listen to the sermon and think it's for somebody else, because it's not. Joe will tell you, I know he will, and there are many other preachers that were here. They would testify that this is the truth, that every time, almost that exception, that I prepared a lesson for somebody in the audience, what? They're never there. They're never there. Never. It's like the devil knew I was coming. I mean, really. You know what? If I see something in the congregation that's not right, you know what I do? I go to that person, and I talk with them, and I try to win them back. Because I'm not going to bully pulpit them to death. Because that ain't going to help anybody. I need to talk with them personally. Joe is the same. I know Joe's the same way. Thank God for preachers like that. There's not many like that. I'm telling you, they're not like that. I love souls, brethren. I love souls. Jesus paid too dear price for us to just let things just slide and go along and hope it gets better. We need to talk about these things with each other. We need not talk behind anybody's back, but talk to them. Let us understand what it means to be deceived by the devil. Well, that's what we're talking about. Well, why? He said, but do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. You know, the darkness does not comprehend. Did you know that? Look with me a moment at this. In John, the third chapter, and in the 19th through 21st verses, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. So if the preacher really wants to be popular, he'll just tone the light down so people will feel comfortable. In that way, go in the restaurant and they've got the lights turned real low. I don't like places like that. I don't know what they're serving me. I want to see my food when I eat it. I don't want to feel, oh, but it's this atmosphere. Yeah, right. I want to see what I'm eating. How about you? Well, Dennis, you're just not a romantic. Oh, I'm a romantic, trust me. I really am. But I still want to see what I'm eating. I'm too finicky anyway. You like to know that. You dear sisters who cook for me, thank you. Dennis is really finicky. That means he's picky. Say it the way we understand it. Finicky is a nice word, isn't it? Picky is the word. Very picky. Well, my mama did that to me. No, that's not true. I did that to myself. All right, move on. So the thing is that those practicing evil hate the light. They hate the light. So what's going to happen to you when you turn on the light? They don't like it. First John 1. Turn your Bible here. 1 John 1, 5 through 7. Get back over here. I'm still turning pages, brethren, because you need to turn the pages too. You need to see if I'm telling the truth. You never know what the preacher's going to say. You need to listen. 1 John 1, verse 5 through 7. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That verse tells me that my fellowship is with God. And if my fellowship is with God and with His Son, then I can be in fellowship with my brother and my sister in Christ. But if I'm not in fellowship with God, or they're not, we're not in fellowship. It's just that simple. There's no hard thing about that to understand at all. Look at the scriptures. Hear what they're saying. Be impressed with what the Bible teaches. And of course, 1 Corinthians, the second chapter where we were a while ago, in 1 Corinthians 2, once again, but this time, look at the 11th through 14th verses. Oh, yes. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? And even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, that's the attitude of the world, but the Spirit is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. It implies spiritual words. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them. Listen to it. Underline that part in your Bible. He can't know them because they are spiritually discerned. Romans 8 and verse 5 through 7, almost the same lesson. Look at Romans. Romans 8. Look at the fifth, if you will, through the seventh verses of Romans 8. Romans 8 is an interesting chapter in Romans. But look at 5 through 7. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their mind, it says, the things of the Spirit. That's where they set the mind. And look at the sixth verse. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Seventh verse, 8th chapter of Romans, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. The carnal mind is hateful to God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. It can't even be subject. Because in that, in a bottom line statement, just simply this: if you're worldly minded, you're not with God. Your mind is somewhere else. When God, when the preacher or someone's trying to get you to think about something, your worldly mind doesn't understand it. You know what happens to Christians when they fall away? They think that what they have in their mind will stay, but it doesn't. They lose it. It's gone. And it's very sad. Because they did know the truth and they did know what was right. And they say to themselves, well, I know what's right, I know the truth. But they don't know it anymore because they don't honor God. They don't honor His Son Jesus. And therefore, it's taken away. Even that which is given is taken away. Jesus said, you know, for indeed it cannot be. It cannot be subject to the Son, that of God. What did Jesus tell the people? He said, hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it you do not discern this time? Yes, and why even yourselves do you not judge what is right? Luke 12, verse 54 through 57. And I would, brethren, I would certainly underline and look that verse up and keep it by your side. Luke 12, verse 54 through 57. Because people are saying in the church, but isn't that being judgmental? And the truth is that to say that I'm being judgmental means you have to make a judgment. Hello? Hello? I used to be blonde, but sorry. Sorry, ladies, sorry if you're blonde. But you know what? Hey, maybe you have to check the air pressure in my head because I'm an airhead. But I'm going to tell you something, brethren. That's silly. Isn't that silly? You're just judgmental. You're so judgmental. I said, really? How do you judge that? I don't get it. He goes, over your head. I don't get it. I don't get that. Once a person doesn't make judgments, what kind of person are you? The Lord died so you can make judgments, so you know what's right and wrong. That's what it means. Oh, well, that goes back to the mature, the full, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You don't you see that's the mature? Everybody likes to see this word. Isn't it wonderful? Conclusion. My great-grandfather's gospel preacher, he never preached less than 3 hours. Oh no, what's going to happen? No, I'm telling you, my mama told the story that one time she and her brother and that younger brother with her, that they went to hear this gospel preacher. And this gospel preacher, he pulled a rosebud out of his lapel and he put it up on the pulpit. He says, now brethren, when this bud is fully bloomed, I'll be through. Mama said, our heart fell down within us. We knew we were done. And you know what? She said, when he finished, it was completely bloomed out. And he put it back in his lapel and thankfully shut up. No, he said, be quiet. You know, brethren, some people just like to talk to hear themselves. I know that's true. I'm sorry. I know that's so. But hopefully that's not what I'm doing. And you don't perceive me to be that way. Because I'm really... I just want you to look at the scriptures. And look at 2 Corinthians. You know, the conclusion. You know what? Don't you know that when the preacher says, I just have one more point. You know that's a lie. He ought to be preaching a lie, don't you think? And come forward. And make... And repent. And don't say stuff like that. Let me tell you something. One gospel preacher in one place. And it wouldn't have to be my grandson that did it. But he was in one place. And he was known to preach a long time. Sometimes 2 hours. Hour and 45 minutes. But anyway, he preached a long time. And so my little Tennyson, that's Sandy's boy, and Jeff's boy. Tennyson, he had learned a long time ago that when the preacher turns off the projector, we're done. Only thing was, he spoke a little bit and then he turned it back on. And Tennyson said, turn it off! Turn it off! And everyone around him just died laughing because they knew what he was saying. The child was saying, the emperor has no clothes. Don't you get it? Well, I didn't say this on 30 minutes, but I really try to do that because I know people have 30 minutes. Now, they'll watch a ball game for 3 hours, but they won't listen to the gospel for 30 minutes. I know how this works. Mama didn't raise no fool. I know how the thing goes. But actually, though, in 2 Corinthians 4, if you will, please, In 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, in the 3rd through the 6th verses, and I just want just to read these verses because I believe it's important that you know this. And it says in the 3rd through 6th verses, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that's what it says. And then last but not least, which I'm going to use this verse, but I believed I needed to do it because, as Paul said, but I fear lest somehow as the devil deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted for the simplicity that is in Christ. You know, isn't that true, brethren? Just a side note to that. Isn't it true that you can always spot a false teacher? What he's saying will be so complicated, and it'll be so esoteric, because only the really knowing ones will know what he's talking about. And nobody else will. Which means it's a lie. It means it's of the devil. That's exactly what it means. If some brother or sister, well, brother, not sister, because you don't say you're out of subjection. But some brother stand up and say, brother, where's book, chapter, verse, what you're talking about? Well, they throw that guy out. Probably starting him on the way out. But you know what? That should be asked, don't you think? You should ask that question. And as I tell someone a little earlier, I said, brethren, it's not what the preacher says. Oh, honey, it's what he doesn't say. And it's not what the church is doing. It's what they're not doing and what they're not teaching. That's what we are charged. And how is it you do not understand that? And why don't our brethren in the Lord see the invisible division that exists? They don't see it. They don't talk about it. But they need to. They need to understand there's a great division in the church of Christ. A tremendous division. And you know what it's divided between? Oh, it sounds ugly. It's divided between those who think and those who don't. That's the division. It's just that simple. Maybe this night you're not a New Testament Christian. And I thank you for your kind attention. I really do. I thank you for that. And it may be tonight, if you're not a New Testament Christian, that there's water prepared and there's garments that we might assist you if you're willing to repent of your sins. If you know Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you know the power of His Word, then you know that you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to do that, you need to repent. Turn from the way of life that you're living. Come out of the world. Come and live for Jesus every day of your life. And with that attitude of heart, confessing with your mouth as the Son of God, be buried in water baptism for remission of sins, to be raised to walk in newness of life. Won't you do that? If you understand what the gospel is. And as a Christian, do you need our prayers? Every night this week have I said, if you need our prayers, please let us know. Because we can't read hearts. I don't. But I know that we sometimes get ourselves in a bind and we get in trouble. Spiritually, and we need each other. We really, really, really do. And the strength of the Lord is right in this room. We are the ones that live for Jesus. So you may need to come forward and ask for our prayers, and we're ready to do that. What's your need this night? Won't you make it known while we stand and while we sing? Won't you come?
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing? How are you?